Son of God, who has come in the Old Covenant Scriptures again. We'd always tell you that when we read in the New King James Version, which is our English text, whenever we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters, therein we will convert it for you as we read to Yahweh, because the translators are letting us know by that device that the name for God, Yahweh, is found at those spots. Tonight we come to Proverbs in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Proverbs chapter 26, verses 24 to 26 in the, what's the word that means above all else? Something with an S maybe? Supremely, superlatively practical book of Proverbs. Much of that practicality deals with other people and how to look at them and how to discern our way through life with the doctrine that we learn, the instruction giving us wisdom. We have one idea tonight, but in three verses. As I read these aloud to begin to teach it, you read along with me. Proverbs 26, verses 24 to 26. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Boy, I don't know if you have received the full impact of those verses. I'm going to guess that you haven't. Because I haven't taught them yet to you, and Hebrew is going to make this more impactful. It's going to hit you harder when you see what it really says. None of this is a bad, not a poor translation at all, but it is more poignant, more sharp, more definitive in the Hebrew here as we approach it. Verse 24 is the subject. Verses 25 and 26 are application and commentary on that we are introduced to in verse 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. Alright, he who hates, or a hater, this is a participle in the Hebrew, person who is hating disguises, this is the Hebrew word nachar. It has a number of meanings, but among its many definitions, the following definitions make sense in translation here. Let's see, I have six of them, and I'm saying that there are more ways that this can be defined or translated, but they don't really make sense in this context. So that tells you there's a lot, right? There's latitude here. Scrutinize is the first. He who hates scrutinizes. You'll notice that it is italicized, not there in the Hebrew. So he scrutinizes with his lips. He who hates respects. It's another way that nachar is translated with his lips. Revere is really a synonym to respect, so same idea. Then to feign. Now that's a word that we don't use much in English anymore. It means to put on one way, but you really are another. To pretend, a good word to understand the idea of to feign. Not to let oneself be known. In other words, they disguise, like here, and dissemble is another. He who hates scrutinizes with his lips. He who hates respects with his lips. He who hates reveres with his lips. He who hates feigns with his lips. He who hates doesn't let himself be known with his lips. And finally, he who hates dissembles with his lips. Now, that's the KJV, dissembleth. And I don't know, until today, I didn't know what that word meant. So maybe you don't either. So I got a definition from the Oxford. Conceal one's motives, talk or act hypocritically. Disguise or conceal. Feeling, intention, act, etc. So, he who hates, how do you scrutinize with your lips? Well, what a person who hates another, if they're going to be deceptive about that hatred anyway, they scrutinize with their lips, that is, they say certain things to get a response from you that they might get insight into what you're really thinking to use it against you. Or they respect or revere with their lips. That is, they pretend like they have respect for you. What that does in a non-discerning person is it takes them off guard. They think that they respect it. They are respected by this individual who really hates them. And so they let their guard down. That is, they're not as careful as they would be around other people because, well, this person respects me. This person loves me. They are not going to turn on me. He who hates feigns with his lips. That is, he pretends to be one way when he really is another through what he says. Now understand that though the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was in man, didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man, therefore he did not entrust himself to any man, any human. This verse isn't talking about just humans. This isn't saying you need to be aware because everybody's like this. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that somebody who hates is like this. At least someone who hates and is given to express that hatred in this way. I want to say that the Pharisees are not this kind of hater. But as soon as I thought to say that, I remembered cases where they did this. You know, Rabbi, we know that you're someone who teaches the Word of God accurately and you don't care about anybody. And they meant by that, you don't care about what anybody thinks of you, but you teach the Word of God accurately. And then comes a test question. They did do this. Those who hated him did this to him. Not everybody, but some did. He who hates dissembles, that is, he conceals what is really his motive by speaking or talking, acting hypocritically. so as to disguise or conceal what is really motivating him, what his intentions really are, what their disposition is toward you, how they are disposed to the person that they hate. So a person who does this, out of all of these things, because they have different meanings in English, we do kind of need to decide on one of them. I think they're all relevant here. And while we need to decide how to translate it in English, nevertheless, there is, in Hebrew, this ambiguity that is allowing breadth enough for us to say that all of those things are true of someone who hates, because someone who hates does this thing with his lips, and this word talks about all of that. God could have been more specific if he meant only one of these things, and he didn't. He chose this word, nachar. He disguises with his lips. He disguises what? He disguises his hatred with his lips so that he can bring about that off-guard situation, and he can hurt the person he hates worse because they're not expecting it. Flip over here to 10:18. Of Proverbs to see a very similar, if not the same, principle. Proverbs 10:18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Whoever hides hatred, how does he do it? By the falsehood that he puts out of his mouth, what he says. Alright, now we know who we're talking about now. The person hating, yet disguising it with his lips. He also lays up deceit within himself. That is, he is like heaping up. Every new thing he says is another layer of successful deceit, falsehood, lying that is now lodged inside of his soul. Verse 25, when he speaks kindly, do not believe him. Now watch this. Speaks is kol in Hebrew. It is the one word for two concepts in English, namely both voice and sound. We were talking about this on a Friday noon study not too long ago, that there's only one word for it, and this is it, kol. There's only one word for both voice and sound. Every voice is a sound, but not every sound is a voice. What's the difference between those two things in English? Because there isn't any different word in Hebrew. What's the difference? A voice is the sound of a person. People tell me, I don't really recognize it myself, but people tell me I have a very distinctive voice. Who did I call yesterday? I said, hello. They said, Tim. I said, you got that out of hello? And I said, you have caller ID, don't you? And they said, yes, I do. All right, but they tell me I have a distinctive voice. I was in the gym one time. I told you a story. This guy said he was a believer. He liked my Christian shirt, my shirt believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came up and spoke to me, and he said, I like your shirt. I said, oh, well, thank you. Are you a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, you're on the radio, aren't you? I recognize your voice. He said, you have a very distinctive voice. Now, voice is that person's sound that they make when they talk. Sometimes it's difficult to know how to translate it. Did Adam and Eve hear the, well, they definitely heard the coal of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day after they fell, after they sinned. And so they hid. And did they hear the sound of Yahweh God walking? Like, did they hear, you know, snapping a twig as he walked? Did they hear the sound of brush moving because a form was walking? Or did they hear his voice? He did call out to them, "Adam, where are you?" Both make sense, actually, because in those earliest days of humanity, the Lord would take on appearance, he would take on form and walk with them in the cool of the day, it said. Daily Bible class with God. You talk about your quiet time with God. You probably don't. That's not a term we use much around here, but people talk, Christians talk about it. This was like really quiet time with God. This was like, you talk to me, I'm not saying a thing, and God would just explain himself and talk about truth, doctrine, as they would walk together in the garden. But it's the word kol. Is it a voice or a sound? Well, here, we know it's a voice because somebody is speaking it with lips. But it's not translated that way. It says, when he speaks, that's a verb. This Hebrew word is a noun. So when his voice is kindly, that is gracious or merciful, chanan, when his voice is gracious, that is, when the person who hates, his voice is gracious, do not believe him. The word believe is akin, or we could even say, is the word amen, from which you get the word amen. When he speaks, when his voice is gracious to you, don't say amen to it. That is, in your heart, what do you do when you say amen? You're basically saying, you're saying that you believe it, because you're saying, truly, that is true. This word is connected with the word true. So, when you believe something, you count it true. Don't count it true what he says when he hates. Because it sets you up, and that's exactly what he wants. But why specifically is it stated here? When his voice is gracious, don't believe him. This word believe is what we call an imperfect tense in Greek. It's something that's ongoing. Unlike Greek, there aren't two tenses to talk about ongoing in past time or ongoing in the present, but you just have to go by context and figure this out. That is, when it says don't believe him, do not believe him, it's not saying, don't believe him this time. It's, don't ever believe him. Believe him, imperfect tense, like be believing. And then this negative particle, this word that means, just negates it. I want to say, like it means this, never believe him. Let it be your habit in an ongoing way. Never believe him. Why? For there are seven abominations in his heart. What's an abomination? It's a disgusting thing. That's an abomination. When it's this kind of disgusting thing, and in the context of the scripture, it's a spiritually disgusting thing. There are seven spiritually disgusting things in his heart. Now, every person who hates has seven things that are abominable, that are disgusting in his heart. What are those seven things? Well, get ready to list. No, that's not what it's about. It's not like we can go into the scripture and say it. One, then it's this. Like, one, anger. Two, deceit. Three, you know, it's not like that. Seven here is the number that is always given in the Bible for completion. Like, this person who hates is totally evil. His abominations are full. Now that is really instructive. In the New Testament, it says that the opposite of this hate, if you have it, namely love, then you walk blameless before God. It says that love, since it does no harm to a neighbor, is the fulfillment of the law. Like, love is everything that we're going for. In Paul's letter to Timothy, one of them, he says that the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart and faith unfeigned. There's that feigned word, KJV rendering. Faith unfeigned, or unhypocritical faith is how I would, unhypocritical belief is how I'd translate it for you. And that from a good or pure conscience. So if the whole of the commandment, the end of it is this, it is love, then love is on these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. All of the scripture that was written at the point in time when Jesus spoke those words. He said the whole of the instructive, like what you're to do, how you should live, instruction in righteousness, the word of righteousness, all of it is going to get summed up by love. All right, that means then if you don't have love, you have hatred instead, as John put it, you walk in darkness. There's no light in you. And as Proverbs would put it, there are seven abominations in his heart. Seven, number for completion, fullness. He's totally abominable. Now maybe that should help us not hate anyone. 26. Now you have, though his hatred is covered by deceit. You will note that though his is italicized. So it's not there. You just have hatred is covered by deceit. Now, hatred is feminine noun. Right? Don't get anything out of that. Like, you know, be some kind of misogynist or something. It's just, there's no rhyme or reason to why words in Hebrew are masculine or feminine. But because it is, the next word covers is like saying she covers. It is a hispael form. That means it's reflexive. Like you do something to yourself. You know, I always illustrate this active, passive, and reflexive voice to you. Active, I kicked. Passive, I kicked myself. No, reflexive, I kicked myself. I was kicked is passive. So, active, I kick. Passive, I am kicked. Reflexive, I kick myself. This is reflexive. The word isn't kick. The word is cover. And it is also imperfect, so it's this unfinished business, ongoing sense. So when we put that together, we get hatred is covering itself. Hatred, you see that crack all the time? Voice is getting damaged more and more over there. Hatred covers itself. We have this idiom that we use. I don't hear a lot of people use this anymore, but the idea of covering your tracks. Like, can't do this in the snow. when we have snow like we have here, you walk outside, if you walk in the snow, you see all the tracks. If you want to not let anybody know that you were here and you did this, maybe you smooth it over. You take a shovel behind you, you bust it up or something. You cover your tracks. Like, you make sure that nobody knows what you really did, what you really thought. You're trying to keep something clandestine, keep something secret. You're covering your tracks. Hatred covers its tracks. It doesn't let you know, even if there are telltale signs to the fact that this person hates you. It covers it up. And it is covering it up. Imperfect tense. Follow this very carefully with me. Though his isn't there, hatred is covered by deceit. Hatred is covered, we've said. Hatred covers itself. By is buh. And it can be translated by, but in is the sort of the rule of thumb that you get when you learn what this word means in Hebrew. Hatred covers itself in deceit. This word deceit is a hapax legomena in Hebrew. It's only one time used. Masha'on. Masha'on is fraud or deceit, according to Wilson. Dissimulation, according to Strong. Now, there's another word. Dissimulation. Bust this up. If something is similar to something else, it's like it. I had a course that I still remember today, a course in high school. It's my personal opinion. I don't know what grade you taught, Kate. Up? Down? Yeah, art. But I don't know, was it high school? All of them. Okay, well, I'm going to be half safe. And the other half, she's going to get angry. But it's my opinion, having gone through the public school system, that I really only needed grades 1 through 6. And after that, oh man, we're talking about, you read this thing, teach me how once I get into 8th grade, don't teach me any English anymore, like grammar or how to speak or anything. Now, call English, reading these stories that I believe are written for fiction and just for entertainment, get some deep meaning out of this. You know, how to imagine what people never meant. English, boy, it seemed like a waste of time to me. That's when I started to be able to choose my own courses in high school. That's all self-serving now. Psychology. I had a whole year of psychology. And then I was already saved, actually, when I had it. But I thought it was a good thing then, and because I was a new believer. Now I know this is man's skewed view on other men. And, you know, the things I took was just so, I can't remember anything good except the one class that I actually have benefited from that I remember in high school was, and some people like my wife would take issue with this, but driver's ed. I still remember my driver's ed teacher, Mr. Slippy, and we would, especially on winter days like this, Mr. Slippy comes to my mind often. And he would always say things like, you're supposed to be thinking as you're driving, you're thinking about who's in front of you, who's beside you, who's behind you. You're looking, and he's saying, you want to ask the question, he would always say, is this driver shaky or are they solid? You were either shaky or solid. There's no in between, Mr. Slippy. You're shaky or you're solid. One of the things we did that wasn't very valuable in that class, though, was, I don't know if you ever had this, if you graduated like this, but we had these simulators. This is where it connects with what I'm talking about. They were like video games. You sat in this chair with a steering wheel, and there was this screen in front of you, and you had to drive through. It was a video game. And it was supposed to, you had to put so many hours in on the simulator to graduate or to pass driver's ed. And they were just ridiculous. It was like, oh, I got in an accident. You know, that truck slammed into me. But I still lived. That's a simulator. Everybody knew. This is make-believe. All right? What is a simulator? A simulator is supposed to be similar to when you're actually on the road. It's supposed to simulate. That is, it's supposed to make things very like reality. All right? When you dissimulate, you negativize the simulation thing. That is, when you dissimulate, you're playing a hypocrite is what you're doing. You're pretending. You're a phony. You're a fake. You're acting one way, but your heart is another. You're speaking one way, but your inclination toward that person is totally different. You're dissimulating. So when you dissimulate, that is this deceit, dissimulation is what we're talking about. Though his hatred is covered by dissimulation, is this, what you're seeing from him isn't really the way things are. In his heart, this isn't reality. Though he does that, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Wow. You see this? I think this is a concept in the scripture that people don't really relate to very much anymore. That God reveals evil. God, it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. And He does. I'm not saying all He does is reveal. You sin, you're going to be found out by everybody. He's going to broadcast it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that He does that, but it's not like He does it all the time. It's His standard operating procedure. It's His MO, His method of operation, His modus operandi. That's not what I'm saying. But when someone refuses to check out of evil, to extricate themselves from wickedness, there comes a point where God says, enough. And what you are covering, this deceit, this hatred, with your lips, what they're working very hard to cover, God's saying, this is over. You can operate in that futility as much as you want to. I am exposing you. Sometimes He has His leaders do that. In extreme cases, we have the situation called excommunication or disfellowshipping. And it is in very extreme cases. I mean, you if you've been here for a while, for a long time, you've seen that happen. We've done that in church before. But if you haven't been here all that long, you probably haven't ever seen that. Because it happens. We believe in whatever the Scripture says, but it's rare. It's especially rare. It's more rare in our time because you have all kinds of churches with all kinds of doctrines to choose from. And if people realize they're getting to that point, they just leave and go to another church and dissimulate there. But God does at times in His justice and in His love and in His wisdom, expose. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's to His glory to do it. But He does expose at times, and our verse is saying that he does that when the wickedness of hatred is lived in. Now, I want you to go to somewhere else in the scripture with me where the same idea is found. To 1 Timothy chapter 5, know that this is written to someone in a leadership position, Timothy, in the church, and so he needs to know about these things. You get to eavesdrop on Paul's communication to a young pastor. 1 Timothy 5, verses 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding to judgment. That is, some people sin overtly. Some people sin boldly, like they sin unabashedly, unashamedly, and so everybody sees it. Other people are ashamed of it, but it's the nature of the kind of sin they do. It is seen very easily. If you get drunk, isn't that wine is a mocker? It makes fun of you. And this is one of the things, one of the kinds of sins, that it's difficult to hide that. Because you would hide it if you were in control of your thinking, but the alcohol has just totally blown your inhibitions, and you go out and make an absolute fool of yourself, and don't even know that you did it, depending on how drunk you were, but you went and you put yourself on display. People saw it. If you live with someone you're not married to, people see you going in the same house all the time. If you have children, and in the United States of America, they see you and your opposite sex partner with you all the time. They don't see a ring on your finger, but they do see children. It's evident, all right? It's evident. Certain sins, just the way they work, it's very obvious. And so they precede them to judgment. That is, everybody knows about it before they get judged. But those of some follow later. That is, the judgment and the recognition of different sins or different people, it follows later. Verse 25, likewise, the good works are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise, that is, otherwise than these good works, those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. It's not saying that they can't be hidden for a time. It's saying they can't be hidden forever. If you, before the exposure state, if you will get serious about it and cut it out of your life, you don't ever have to get exposed. God doesn't take this pleasure, this joy in exposing and shaming and humiliating people. But if you don't extricate yourself from that sin by seriously taking sides with God against yourself, there is going to come a day, sometime, when you're found out, when you get exposed. Because they can't be hidden. Now, the one we're talking about tonight from Proverbs is hatred. This person is hating, and they're covering their tracks, covering itself, covering it up. They're playing the hypocrite. They're feigning love for someone. How many times have I heard this? Someone is just like, can't stop themselves. Spewing out this. All they have is negative to say about this person. There's obvious emotion connected with the negative that they're saying. They don't have anything good to say about this person. They obviously are emotionally affected. They're passionate about it. There's anger. And like, don't think, come on, I'm not stupid. You're not stupid, as people would say. You know what anger looks like on someone's face? You can read countenances. You know what anger sounds like in somebody's voice? And so there's anger, there's countenance, there's tone, there's the words themselves. There's never anything good to say about this person. There's every opportunity that a person has to say something evil about another. They say it. There's no restraint. There's no holding back. And then someone tells them, usually the ones I've seen, it's usually me, I say, "You hate this person." And then I'll hear, "I don't hate them. What, can we stop the game? Can we stop playing the game? Because you stink at it. You don't play this game well. If you want me to believe you don't hate that person, you don't even know how to go about this because you are just venting all of the time in the most ugly way about this individual. But when you get actually tagged on it, you hate them." "I don't hate them. I love them." As they say, "You're insulting my intelligence," or maybe it's not intelligence, it's just perception. "You're insulting my perceptions. I know you hate them. You know you hate them. You know that you're lying, or you're trying to lie to yourself or something, but everybody knows you hate them." But they'll say, "I don't hate them." Or I'll say, "You know, you need to forgive this person." "I've forgiven them." "Come on. You didn't forgive them. It's so obvious. It's so evident that you didn't forgive them." But hatred covers itself with the 10:18, that is Proverbs 10:18, lying lips. It will one day be exposed, this hatred. Turn with me to a number of places now, and we're going to be closing out here. Proverbs 23, verse 7. I want you to see, this is, you'll see it's the concept not of exposure now, but earlier in our text. Proverbs 23:7. This is in the context when you sit down to eat with a ruler in 21, or sitting down to eat with a miser, a man with an evil eye. 23:7, "For as he thinks in his heart," this is why you shouldn't eat, "for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." His heart is not with you. Have you ever done this? Verse 8, "The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words." I'm amazed, after talking with a few of you, how often the word vomit is in the Bible. I just can't believe it. Here it is again. All right? Now, you're not actually going to do that. That's not literal, right? But have you ever done this non-literal thing that it's talking about? "Man, I wish I never ate that person's food. I wish I never accepted that gift. I wish I never took anything from them," because it is revealed why they feigned this love for you, this pleasure that they had. Examples in the Scripture, last leg of what we're teaching tonight. Examples of this in the Scripture, where somebody hates somebody else. They hate this other person, but they're acting like they don't, so as to set them up. I think of Joab and Abner. I want to actually read just the thing he said. Joab hated Abner. Go with me to 2 Samuel 3. Joab hated Abner because Abner had killed his brother, I believe it was Amasa. I'm looking, I think it was even here. Did it say Amasa? 8. Abner. No. Abner doesn't have a problem here. This is Joab. Joab 20, is it Amasa? Abner said to Asahel. Asahel. Yeah, okay, I know who Amasa is now. Asahel is the brother of Joab. Joab is pursuing Abner. Abner says, like, Asahel is pursuing Abner to kill him. And Abner does not want to kill Asahel. He knows, if this contest comes between you and I'm going to win. I don't want to kill you. Why am I standing like this? Because of the way that he gets killed. Abner is running with his spear, and Asahel is pursuing him. He keeps warning Asahel to turn back. Asahel will not. So, after repeated warnings, Abner just takes his spear. The sharp end is out there. He takes the butt end and rams it back this way. I want you to think about how strong Abner must have been. What kind of force does it take to take like the back end of a shovel or something and drive it right through a man's body? That's what Abner did. Now, he didn't want to kill him, but he did. And it was self-defense, and he went on his way, and there's much of the story here. You can read the story. But from that day on, Joab hates Abner. Joab, the brother of Asahel, hates Abner. And when Abner seeks to deliver the kingdom over to David after his lord Saul has died, he goes and meets with David. Joab isn't there. David receives him kindly, sets up a condition for receiving the kingdom from Abner. Abner's hand, Abner says, fine. And Abner sets out on his way to deliver the kingdom over to David. Joab comes back after Abner has left, and he hears that Abner came and went, and he says to David, like he's incredulous, he says, I can't believe you let him go in peace. And so behind David's back, Joab sends for Abner, calls him back, and Abner comes back. And look at verse 27. And Joab said, I should be in 3:27, right? 3:27. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Like, can I talk to you? I want to just come over here. I want to talk to you privately. Like, and he kills him. He stabs him in his stomach. Delilah and Samson. Is Delilah acting like a witch the whole time she's with Samson? No. Delilah acts like she loves Samson. She hates Samson. She is the demise of Samson. Jacob's sons and the Shechemites. Remember Hamor, the son of Shechem, that's how you get the word Shechemite, the more I read this, I don't believe it to be rape. The more I believe this, I do not believe it to be the case. I think it is consensual that Dinah and Hamor loved each other. I know Hamor loved Dinah. I mean, it tells you straight out. You may say, no, he didn't, because he couldn't have, had any kind of sexual relationship with her outside of marriage. But the Scripture tells it. Scripture says his heart yearned for Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he, how would you even do this? He wanted to marry her so badly, he convinced all the men of that town to be circumcised. What kind of pleading is it going to take? I want you all to have surgery. I want you all to go under the knife so I can marry this woman. And somehow he does. And why does he convince them of that? Because Jacob's two sons, Simeon and Levi, say, it's not our custom to give any of our daughters to men who are uncircumcised. So this is the condition. You'll have to be circumcised. They know it's going to take you some time to recover from this. And it says, while they're still in pain, those two brothers went in and wiped out every male in that city. You see how they hate these people. And they want to take out vengeance on the whole place because one guy did something. And so they say, we will give our daughters to you, and we will marry your daughters for our wives, and we'll make a league with you. These lips are covering over hatred. I want to get you into a position where two of us can kill hundreds of you. To make you vulnerable, let you put your guard down so that the person who hates can have advantage over the one who has not become aware of what they're talking about. Nehemiah, turn with me there, Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 3. Sanballat and Geshem, as relates to Nehemiah, are doing this activity that we're looking at. Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 3. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and there were no breaks in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. I heard Tom Schaller speak on this, and I said, I know exactly what he's going to say. I know exactly what he's going to say, and he didn't let me down. And I remember him saying, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. And as soon as I heard him read that, I said, I know what he's going to say. And he said, Nehemiah said, oh no. Oh no. I will not meet with you in the plains of Oh No. Oh no. And they just really played. They kept saying, oh no. So, let's meet together at the plains of Oh No. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Finally, and I think I just talked about this last week, Judas and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice something? I thought about this during the week. There was a name, Judah. It's Hebrew, Yehuda. Because it was the name of one of the 12 patriarchs, one of Jacob's sons that became a tribe. And because, especially if you were part of that tribe, tons of kids were named Yehuda. It was like, and that's the tribe that the Messiah is going to come from. I can imagine somehow, sometimes we enter into what we call sanctified imagination. We imagine, you know, what will it take for the Lord Jesus Christ to return? And might He return this soon or that soon? And we think about what might be the way that the Antichrist would be revealed and things like this. You really don't know how it's all going to pan out. But we think about, we kind of speculate, hypothesize about it. I can imagine people, especially of the tribe of Judah, saying, wouldn't it make so much sense if the Messiah, when he came, was named Yehuda. I mean, he comes from the tribe of Yehuda. The tribe of, you're used to reading, Judah. He comes from that tribe. I can imagine that, you know, when you pick baby names, Jill, that, you know, I can imagine some grandfather saying, how about Yehuda? You know, and saying, this may be the name. I think it would be just, there'd be an irony about the Messiah being named Yehuda. Because he's from that tribe, you know? And maybe especially if we were of the tribe of Judah. Maybe, Jill, if you name your son Yehuda, he'll be the Messiah. You know, I mean, just, you can think of how people would think like that. Yehuda, or Judah, became a very popular name. In one sense, I don't know why, because when you look at this man, he's not someone you want your kids to emulate. Like, you want that guy's name. But, in Greek, when you say that name, and then, actually, Jesus had a brother named Yehuda. But when you see it written down, because they transliterate Yehuda into Yehuda in Greek, and then they translate Yehuda into Judas in English. You read then that one of Jesus' brothers was named this. I find this interesting though. Do you notice now, in English, we have all these names that come from the Bible, right? I've got two of them. Thomas and Timothy. Two of my names come from the Bible. Named by two people that didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just common names. Matthew, name in the Bible. Matthew, name in the Bible. David, name in the Bible. Alright? Michael, name in the Bible. Jaden, name in the Bible. Levi, name in the Bible. Alright? Sorry. Luke, name in the Bible. Actually, Jerry comes from it's a form of Jeremiah, Jeremy. It's like, I can ask Jerry about it later. But name in the Bible. Okay, all these names in the Bible. You notice nobody names their kid Judas anymore? No, used to be all kinds of kids named that. Notice nobody names their child that anymore. Because that, even if you're not a believer, that is so associated with treachery, being a traitor, being a betrayer. Nobody names their kid Judah anymore. You also notice, though, on the other spectrum, in English, nobody names their kids Jesus anymore either. Especially among believers, like, two names I'll never think of, I'll never suggest either one of these two names to you, Jill. Never will I suggest the name for a boy, Judas or Jesus. Never, neither one of those two names will I ever suggest. The one ought to be reserved for one person. And the other one goes down so much in infamy that you'd never want to saddle your kid with that name, Yehuda. But that's a real example, isn't it? Rabbi. And he goes up and kisses Jesus. This is covering over hatred with lying lips, deceit upon deceit being stacked in the heart. Did Jesus believe him? He knew. Look at the things Jesus says to him in a few hours. Look at the things that Jesus says to this man. He says, what you do, do quickly. When he's asked, is it I, Rabbi? He said, you have said it. You say. The idiom that means you got it. Yes. He says to him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? He says, companion, why are you here? I mean, he knows. He knows. He's not fooled by this at all. The exhortation that Proverbs gives us at this spot is that we need to be innocent as doves, but prudent as serpents, like snakes. Like, I am not going to be taken in by this person. Perceptive, discerning. Don't believe him. Never believe him. Never believe him. That tells me that love believes all things doesn't mean I believe anything you tell me. That's not what it means. It doesn't believe every person. We're being told here not to believe. Should I love that person who hates me? Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I love them if they hate me. Does love that believes all things mean I believe them? I'm told never to believe them. I'm told to love them and never believe them. That's strange for the concepts of love that we have. I'm not talking about Christians, just the world. What did someone say to me recently? And I did tell you I was going to close, and it's really like the time I want to. Recently met someone here on campus who we asked them the question, who is Jesus? This person said, he's someone. Three things I thought, I disagree with that. I disagree with that. I disagree with that. One of them was, someone who trusts me. I'm thinking, no, he doesn't. Jesus isn't someone who trusts you. He never trusted man because he knew what was in man. He never trusted himself to anybody. Besides, you know what? He's God now. God can't trust anybody. It's not because everyone will let him down. That's not the point. You can only trust someone that you don't know. When you don't know everything, you're not omniscient, you trust that person that they're not going to hurt you, betray you somehow. If you know everything, you can't trust. God knows everything. He can't trust anybody. He knows you're going to do this evil. Or he knows you're going to be faithful to me until death. He knows. He can't really trust. He doesn't trust me. But don't you trust people that have given significant reason to you. Significant, not jumping to conclusions, not judging people. Given you substantial reasons to believe they hate me. Not paranoia. Not talking about attribution of evil to somebody who didn't do that. We're not talking about scant evidence. We're talking about, got everything that I need to know objectively. This person hates me. I am never going to believe them. On the most innocuous thing, on the thing that's like, tomorrow I'll be going to the welfare office and doing this. And I'm thinking, why is he telling me this? He hates me. I'm not believing him. There's an ulterior motive here. Or at least there can be. Why does the person who hates me even talk to me at all? Why do they do that? I don't know. But they do. People have. Boy, we have a nice church now. Don't you like your church? Don't you love your church? I love our church. It wasn't always like this. There were evil days that you don't even remember, you don't know about, where I'm thinking, why are these people smiling at me? They hate me. Why is this person giving me money? They hate me. Now, I didn't know. Now, I look back on it now. I didn't know they hated me. Now, I look back on it and I say, why did they give me money? Why did they have me over to dinner? Why did they smile at me every time? Why? Because it makes you think the wrong way, and it makes you open to them, and that's what they want. Usually on Wednesday, don't I tell you? On Wednesday nights. This is the realist's handbook. I mean, is the Bible saying, you have trust problems. You need to trust people. It's not saying that, is it? It's saying, don't ever believe them. The Scripture is saying that there are evil people in the world. The Bible's never saying, human beings are basically good. The Bible's not saying that, is it? Because that's not reality. The Bible is the realist handbook. And you need to apply it to life. In the things that sound mean. In the things that sound unwise, in the things that sound like, boy, I wouldn't do it that way. I'm counseling you to live by the book, life by the book. You know that guy? Everything's by the book. Yep, that's what I want. I want everything to be by the book. As long as this is the book, I want you to do everything by the book. I encourage you to do it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.